Good morning, church. It is good to see you. It's nice to see some familiar faces that haven't been familiar for a while. So it's great to see you guys. Just thankful for you being here and thankful for the opportunity we have to worship in this way. Thanks for making the effort. We're going through this study of the Gospel of John. We're currently in John chapter 17, and we started last Sunday unpacking some aspects of this high priestly prayer of Jesus as he addresses his Father on his behalf and on behalf of his disciples, and then all those who will come to faith as a result. And it's, now we spend our lives learning things, and as followers of Jesus, he is constantly teaching us, constantly bringing things to our hearts and our minds to help us to grow. And as we continue to open our hearts and minds to the teaching of Christ, this ability to mature, to learn, is going to continue happening throughout the rest of our days. And I think if there are ways that we can learn through the teaching of Jesus, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, it's all inspired by God, but we're looking at the instructions that come right from the mouth of Christ. And then to be able to peer into this prayer of the Lord's, I think is a special blessing, to be able to hear how he prayed for his people. And so I think there are lessons that we can learn as Jesus prays for his disciples, and I hope that God will help that to be brought home to our hearts today. I think the glory of God and the provision of the wonder salvation that we have received is certainly something that we should rejoice in, something we should be thankful for. And in all the various ways that God can help that to be understood and realized in better ways, that's wonderful. And I hope that this aspect of Jesus' prayer causes that to happen for each of us. So we come to verse 6 of this chapter 17. And in verse 6, we see that Jesus affirms that the people God gives him obey God's word. So he's affirming that the people that God has given to him are going to be the people that obey his word. In verse 6, the very first part, he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Jesus came to this earth, and he says part of what he has been doing during his life is manifesting the name of God to the people. So one of the aspects of the mission of Jesus on earth was to make known the attributes of God behind the messianic mission designed by God to save people. So Jesus is on this messianic mission that he is on from God and ordained from eternity. And as he is making himself known and communicating to his followers what is behind this, he's revealing the heart of God. He's revealing the attributes of God, the character of God, in what he teaches them. That was part of his purpose. John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." And that's what Jesus did throughout the course of his life and ministry, to make known the Father. He makes known the Father, and just a couple of references to some things that are recorded in the Gospel of John that help us to see how Jesus was trying to give a diversified picture of who his Father was. We see that in John's Gospel that the glory of God's holiness and justice are revealed. When we think about God Almighty, he is a glorious God, and he is filled with justice and holiness. He is without match. He is set apart like no other, and he is set apart in his holiness. And as he's set apart in his holiness in righteousness, justice is what characterizes his heart. He is a God of justice. There, he will always balance the scales. At one point or another, the scales of God's justice will be balanced. You can count on that. You can rest assured that that will take place. And Jesus represents him as a God who will take proper actions against those who reject him and turn away from him, who are abiding under that judgment even now. We go to John chapter 3 and verse 36. It says here, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So one aspect of God's character is he's a God of wrath. And what is he wrathful against? Against sinners who reject him and turn away and don't follow what he has designed. And so those who are living in a consistent way of rejecting that truth, they're just revealing their heart. And they are those who are abiding under the wrath of God. Justice will be served because God's wrath will be poured out on all those who reject him for eternity in hell. And they will suffer under God's wrath, and it will be a just punishment for their sin. But we also see that God is also characterized by love and mercy. The very familiar verse that we've referenced frequently in our Christian walk is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus is on this mission before God and before men, and he is revealing the name of God, the character of God, to the people around him. And he is faithful, and he is diligent in that. He doesn't make any apologies for that. This is who God is. He's this God of righteousness, this God of holiness, this God of wrath, this God of love, this God of mercy. And remember, when Jesus talked to his disciples at the end of his life, he said to them, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And we've been sent. We have been sent as followers of Jesus. So what should be our task on this earth? The same as Christ. We're to present the name of God to people. The very character and attributes of God are to be proclaimed to people. They should hear from our mouths and see from our lives that we are declaring the character of our God. He is a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's to be declared as he is revealed in Scripture and without apology. We should make known who God is. And then in light of that too, it's important that we trust God for the results. It's not ours to be, you know, trying to figure out the best way to get people to respond. You know, I don't think we should be jerks, but I think we need to trust that God wants us to be communicators of truth, and we trust him to bring about the results, because that's in his hands, not in ours. We just need to be faithful in sharing who God is. That should be our passion. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So the revelation of God that Jesus made on the earth was not made universally. It wasn't made to all people without distinction. That not all people responded to this message. He revealed them to those you gave me out of the world. So Jesus reveals the Father to those his Father specifically gave him out of the world. Before they were given to Jesus, the wrath of God was upon them as well. But we read in the pages of Scripture that a specific group belongs to God, and he, in his eternal decree, said that they will come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. He will call them out of darkness into his light, and they will experience unmerited favor and love from God. This is the message that Jesus, in fact, did declare to many people, but it was only those given to Jesus who responded to that positively. Responded to that way, to that message in a way that accepted that. And I think for you and I, we need to be encouraged. We have a responsibility to make God known. We should be telling people who he is and what he's like, what he's about. And then let's leave the results to God. Trust him for that. And out of care and concern for God's honor and God's glory, out of care and concern for people's souls, we should be making the truth of God known. And this prayer that he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world, this is very consistent with the teaching of Jesus before. We go back to John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus says at this place, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast away. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. So in ways that are unknown to us, before time, God determined people that he will pour out his loving kindness to. We don't know who those people are. You know, we find ourselves living out our lives, and we have to trust that we need to be faithful to share that message to people. But all that the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. And then John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, "And no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day." So that we see God's work in this. He is actively drawing people to Jesus. This is his ministry. This is what he does. In John 6, 65, it says, and this is what Jesus said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." God has appointed people. They will come. And we can be confident of that, faithful, and trust him. And I think it's a blessing to be among those who've been called by the Father. I think it's a blessing to be blessed by his mercy and love and kindness to us. But it's also a blessing to continue to see Jesus gathering his sheep, isn't it? Isn't it awesome to watch him work in people's hearts and bring them to the awareness of their sinfulness and helping them to see that their hope abides in Jesus Christ? He is faithful to gather his sheep into his fold, and we can count on him to continue to do that work. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you've given me out of the world. Yes, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." It's an incredible thing to see how God works in people's lives. It's amazing how God reveals himself to people. People that were just enemies, under wrath, and God revealed himself. I had the fortune of work at the workday yesterday. I had a chance to interact with Brother Don Whaley a little bit, and just listening to him telling his story of how God worked in his life to call him out of darkness and to God's marvelous saving light. And Don was sharing with me, I hope this is okay, I didn't get permission, but he was telling me how he was a rebel atheist against God, that he couldn't believe in a God because the life he was living was godless, and so how can there be a God? He wasn't going to follow him. And then to just see how God in his incredible mercy and kindness, did you say you were 36? 36 years of age when God opened his heart and revealed to him his need of Christ through the testimony of another sister in Christ who basically shared her devotion to Jesus, her walk with Christ. And God turned that switch in a way that only God can and brought this man out of darkness into his light. And his life has never been the same. I just think that's awesome. Praise God for the way that he works and the things that he does. This is just an incredible thing that we have the confidence in, that God is still drawing people out of darkness. And we need to be faithful witnesses, just like Jesus consistently sharing these things. Believing in our hearts, God will call those people. He will bring people to faith. He's able to do that. "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So Jesus describes those given to him by the Father as those who have kept his word. I think that's an interesting statement that Jesus makes in this prayer. "You've given me these people, and they have kept your word." I think John's gospel repeatedly records the points that the words of Jesus are the very words of God. Jesus is communicating the very word of God to those people. And Jesus is faithful to give these instructions to his followers. And as he has been living out his life, he's been sharing these truths with his disciples repeatedly. Those who come along, he just teaches them. But as he's making this statement in this prayer at this time, knowing the faults and failures of the disciples in the past, as well as how they will fail in the future, Jesus still states to his fathers that these men have kept his word. "I've revealed them to you, and they have kept your word." When you think about this, and you think about what's going on, how Jesus knows these disciples so well, and he has watched them stumble, he's watched them fall, and he's also said, "You're not going to be that devoted to me. You will forsake me. You all will abandon me." We go back to John chapter 16, verses 31 through 32. It says, "And Jesus answered to them, 'Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me.'" He tells this to his disciples. "You guys are going to leave me. You're going to abandon me." And this is chapter 16. We're in chapter 17 now, recording the prayer. And Jesus is saying, "I've revealed you to these people, and they have kept your word." I think this is interesting to contemplate and think about this. How can Jesus claim in this prayer to his Father that these people have obeyed his word? Well, the word is singular. They've obeyed your word. It refers to the gospel message of Jesus, not to all the particulars of it. There are specifics of the teaching of Jesus that his disciples fail to understand. We get that. We understand that. They aren't picking up on all of this. There are also ways which they fail to obey and ways in which they will forsake Jesus very, very soon. Can you relate to these men? Yet they stand out among the people as those who are devoted to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verses 66 and following, Jesus had made this communication to the people that had been fed, the multitudes that had been fed and were following him. And they're thinking, "Man, we got a meal ticket here. This is the greatest thing on earth." And then Jesus begins to speak to them in a very strong and direct way. And he says, "Unless you eat my body and you drink my blood, you have no part with me." And he wasn't trying to profess cannibalism. He was trying to say, this is what it takes. This is that you got to be totally committed to me. You got to be totally devoted to me. I've got to be the source of your life. And if I'm not the source of your life, it's not going to work. And after communicating these things and then telling them how that this has nothing to do with their own abilities and this is all about the ability of God, listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, "And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God.'" Can you relate to that? How many times have you faced struggles and difficulties in your life where it just seemed like, this is just, how hard is this? How challenging is this? And maybe after challenge, and you feel a little bit worn down, and maybe you feel a lot worn down, you come to that point, you say, "What am I doing? Why am I following Jesus? This has got to be the hardest thing I've ever done." And then it's like the Spirit of God comes immediately to your consciousness through your heart, and he says, "And where are you going to go?" You know what that's like? That's what Peter's saying. "I've seen all these people abandon you, and maybe there's some of that, but Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life." That's what God confirms in our hearts as well. We find ourselves challenged, maybe shaken, but God comes and he says, "I'm here. Where else can you go? I'm your Savior. I'm the one who's providing for you." And we can rest in that. We can trust that. These men risk their reputations and their safety to follow Jesus. There are times when we're doing the same thing. You know, the reality is we've come to Christ. And there are times there's opposition, there's difficulty. And we face that opposition. And there's, quite honestly, times when you and I have been weak. And we haven't been as faithful as we should have been. And we've cowered in the darkness, fearing certain things. These disciples were works in progress, weren't they? And so are you and I. And we have a God who loves us and understands that. And he's praying for us. That's incredible. What an incredible thing to see how this works. And I think, you know, as you think about Jesus seeing the manifestations of God's grace in his followers, how he sees them manifesting, he says, "They've kept your word." I hope that you and I try to be a little bit more challenged by that too, Because may we be so attentive to the obedience that God inspires in the hearts of people. And even though that may not be completely consistent, let's affirm the obedience we see. Just like Jesus did. They have kept your word. Let's try to encourage one another in that. I'll tell you, there's times when you're struggling and you're down, and the word of a brother or sister in Christ is to say, I do see the evidence of God in your life, and I know you're wavering right now. And I just encourage you, keep pressing on. God is faithful. He's there for you. We should follow the prayer of Christ in the way that we interact and encourage one another in truth. Then we move on to verses 7 and 8, and we see followers of Jesus recognize the divine resources of Jesus. He says in verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. So now, at the very present time, Jesus is acknowledging the disciples are aware that his resources are divine resources, that what he is doing and how he is living is all tied to how God has equipped him and empowered him. He's coming from that. And Jesus has established this firm foundation under their feet that he comes in the power and authority of God Almighty as God, a very God. He walks in this mission with the power and authority of God. And they recognize that. They trust that. They know that everything you have given me is from you. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So the disciples do not have any idea what the next few days are going to have in store for them. We know that after this night, Jesus is going to be led away captive. He's going to be tried, condemned, and crucified. The disciples are going to abandon him in his time of need, and then they're going to sit there wondering, distressed. They have no idea of what's going to happen at this point. But Jesus, as he is praying for them, he is saying, they believe, they know the words you've given, that I've given, he has established this solid background for them. They're convinced his life, his ministry are tied to his eternal roots of God as very God. They know that he is rooted in that. They have seen that. It's been confirmed to them in so many ways. They accept that his teaching comes with the wisdom and authority of heaven. They have trusted that. They've believed that. They don't completely understand everything that Jesus shares with them, but they believe that what he shares are the very words of God. I find comfort in that, folks. There are things that I don't understand. There are things that just don't compute in my mind. And yet God is faithful. He is true to his people because he is at work in us. So as we're reading, as we're studying, and we're struggling to weave it all together, isn't it good to know that we have a God who understands, that guides us through this? And he's trying very patiently to help us learn. And he will help us learn the rest of our days. He's given us the faith to accept the authority and the accuracy that supports what he is and what he's about is divine. And then verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. We see here Jesus prays specifically for his people. Jesus makes it clear that his prayer is not for the people of the world. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. I don't know how that could be any more clear. But I was reading commentaries about this, and I said, well, yeah, Jesus is praying for his disciples at this point in time, and he's not praying for the world. But the reason he's praying for his disciples is because he's going to be sending them out to the world. And I'm like, okay, I know that's true, but that is not the point of this prayer. The point of this prayer is to say Jesus has specific concern for his people. He is specifically praying for his people, and he's not praying for the world at this point. There's something special in the relationship that God has with his children. And we should not minimize that. This is, doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with who God is and what he is about. Jesus definitely loves the world. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. He loves the world. There's no... Why? Because we're his creation. Even unregenerate people who don't know Jesus Christ, they are image bearers of God, the Imago Dei. They bear the image of God. And because they bear the image of God, they have dignity, they have honor, and there's a love that he has for them. But folks, there is a special love that he has for his children who've been he's brought to faith in Christ. This is powerful, amazing, and it's something you and I have received, and we should not minimize that. That is special. You are loved by God in a very incredible, special way, and you don't sit around going, yeah, it makes sense, because I'm such a lovable person, because that is not the case. It is not true like that. It is that we have been loved by God in a special way, and he's calling us to himself to show special favor to us. This is a unique privilege, a unique blessing. The children of God are granted special favor to receive particular attention by God. Jesus prays this way because he wants those who hear and read to understand how kind and how wonderful God has been to you. You've been blessed by a credible God who's called you out of darkness into his light. What a great and amazing God this is. How awesome, how loving, how kind to show his favor to the likes of us. He is to be praised for his kindness. We have hope because we've been blessed with the favor of God. The world has no hope because it does not stand in the favor of God. That's the reality. You and I have hope. It grants us peace in this life. This world has no hope. They're struggling. Do you not see the world striving to find something to have hope in right now? And it escapes them. We have been given hope by God's grace and mercy to us. And we should rejoice in that. That being said, there is no personal ground for boasting or pride. None. We are what we are by the grace and mercy of God and nothing more. Familiar passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of works so that, what? No one can boast. No one can boast. I can't look at my life in Christ and say, look at what I've seen. Look at what I've achieved. Look at who I am. And it's not about me. It's about him. My boast is him. That wonderful song we sang today, my only boast is you. Thank you, God, for your mercy and kindness to us. That is so rich and so true. What a blessing it is to belong to God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. We're fortunate people. And then verse 10, those in possession of the Father and the Son bring glory to the unified Godhead. And he says here, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine. The Father's ownership of the disciples is equally Jesus' ownership of the disciples. You say, well, okay, only God could say that. There is no other being on the face of this earth who would make a claim like that if you weren't God. The disciples belong to God and belong to Jesus in the same way. This is an incredible thing, and that's why he follows up, and I am glorified in them. What a statement of absolute blasphemy if Jesus isn't God. How do you put yourself before God in that sense? He's not putting himself before God. He is God, a very God, and he's glorified because of this work that is done. The disciples glorify Jesus by their confession, their joyful obedience, their growing in the faith, their willingness to suffer and to serve. This does not characterize the people of the world. This is what God does to his people. And what God inspired and initiated for them at that time is going to continue to be refined. It's going to continue to be empowered. It's going to be an incredible thing. And as it was for them, so it is for you and I. We are works in progress. He's continuing to refine us. And isn't it wonderful that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. He is at work in our lives. We are so fortunate. So here we come to this point where today we have this privilege of celebrating communion together, the Lord's table, where we get to think consciously of God's incredible mercy and kindness to us, to give us his Son and to shed his blood so that we are forgiven of our sins against him. And we haven't had this opportunity for months. And this is awesome that we get to do this together today in his church and to be able to reflect on who God and his grace and mercy is to give us Jesus Christ as a Savior. Because he cares about us, and he's continuing to work in us, and he continues to want to refine us. So we're going to observe communion, and we're obviously going to do this in a unique way, because we've not done it like this before. So as the worship group comes up, they're going to take their elements of communion. In these trays, there's a cup that has a piece of bread in it, and then there's a cup that has the juice in it. And when I'm going to ask you to come and serve yourselves, okay? So both sides equally have the same thing. So when you get up, you're going to come and you're going to get one cup of juice, one cup of bread. And then you can go back to your place and hold it, and then we're going to observe it together. So best way I can say to do this is we're going to have this front row. If you guys will file through, try to keep your social distancing requirements. And then this middle row, you guys come through here. And then once they're done, you guys in the back come through here. And then once they're done, then you can file through here like this and you guys like that. Does that make sense? I hope so. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and let you do that right now. And then come back to your seats, and then we'll walk through these questions for examination.
Thank you.
part of the biblical purpose of the Lord's table, observing communion together, is for time to examine our hearts. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 by the Apostle Paul that this is a thing we do regularly for the purpose of examining ourselves, so that we bring awareness of what we need to deal with before God, so that God doesn't have to deal with us in a more direct and painful manner. And so this is important, but it's also important because it helps us to rejoice and celebrate what God has done for us in Christ. So as we work through these questions to consider, I just ask that you would prayerfully say, Lord, examine my heart in light of these things. Examine me. How would you describe your gratefulness to God for giving you to Jesus as a soul to redeem? What an incredible thing that God has done to give us to Jesus as a soul to redeem. And he poured out his blood so that he could redeem us. He came for that express purpose. What ways come to your mind that reveal that you are keeping the word of Christ? I mean, one of the things we should be doing is affirming God's grace in our lives and saying, God, you have challenged me. You've helped me. And I see myself obeying your word here. But also in the process of this, we realize there are areas where we need to do better and where we maybe have been negligent. And the Spirit of God convicts us of that. And this is a time for us to take inventory of that and coming before the Lord and saying, God, help me. Help me to walk in obedience. Give me that ability. And how does your heart respond to the truth that you, in contrast to the world, have been given by God to Jesus? We're fortunate. He loves us because he loves us. And he's poured out his kindness to us. And we have been blessed above the peoples of this world, not because of anything we've done, but as displays of his own kindness and mercy. How have you grown as a follower of Jesus to see the glory of the Godhead in life? And I think part of this walk on this earth is to bring glory to God. And we should be asking God, help us to do this better and better as time goes on. And I pray that as we consider these things, we'll be asking God to help us in our walk on his earth to bring glory to him. And as we prepare to take this bread that we take to remember that Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory to this earth to perform this mission of gospel grace to us, how fortunate we are. Let's take a moment to give thanks to God for the gift of his Son. Lord God, we come at this time and we want to celebrate communion with you because of the work that you've done for us in Christ. Lord Jesus, we want to tell you thank you for humbling yourself from heaven's glory and coming to this earth as a man, the God clothed in human flesh. Thank you for coming and humbling yourself like that for our need. And may our hearts be grateful to you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to walk in humility as well. God, bless us as we consider the humility of Jesus. Bless this bread that we take together as your church. Amen. Let's take this bread and eat it together in honor of our God. The purpose of Jesus was not just to come to this earth and live out an example, but to come and live flawlessly, completely perfect, so that he, as a human being, flawlessly could go to the cross and be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice that appeases the righteous wrath of God that is against us, that is brought to peace because of his work, his shed blood. Because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we observe communion, we want to think back to that and say, thank you, Lord, for saving us. But there's also times in our lives when we are manifesting failures and weaknesses, and we continually need to confess our sin to God, believing and knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin because of the work that he's done. And so we rest in that reality. We rejoice in that reality that we have a Savior And we have a Savior who continues to grant us mercy and kindness. God, we pray your blessing on this cup we're about to receive. Thank you. Thank you for your forgiving grace to us in Christ. And Lord, I pray that the areas where we have failed you, where we are sinful and selfish, God, forgive us and change us so that the glory of Jesus Christ will be reflected in the lives of your people here at your church. Come and make your power and your glory known in our hearts. Thank you for the forgiving grace that you've shown us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's drink. Praise be to God for his indescribable mercy to us. Incredible, incredible thing that we have received this gift of life in Christ. Let's rejoice in who he is. Thank God for his prayer that we can peer into a portion of that and say, wow, this is an incredible thing. Let's rejoice.